Really glad you all are here, and welcome again to the This Is Me gathering. Yay, you made it. Whatever your busy schedule was like today, how many of you are coming straight from work? You did it. Good job. How many of you are leaving kids at home right now, trusting that they're okay when you get back? Okay, right? So I know it's busy. It's hard to make time and carve it out for yourself, but you did it. Good job. It's really important. And I hope that tonight that you will come away blessed, not just from my talk, but just from the whole gathering and just the connection that you'll have with other women. And I hope that as you hear from us tonight, that you'll have that moment of, you too. Like, I'm not just alone in this. We want that for you. We've been prayed over. I've prayed over every seat in this room. And I just want you to know that you are well covered in prayer. And I know God has a place for you in this room tonight. So my talk tonight is Restoring Me. So if you're expecting the yoga class that's down the hall, we'll not be doing anything bendy in here at all. I love my yoga, but not. This won't be happening tonight. So make sure you're in the right breakout. This is Restoring Me. And they asked me to share my testimony. I've shared it a few other times in other venues. And I share on a blog called Dwelling Richly. If you'd love to listen to podcasts, you can follow it there. But whenever I hear someone say they're going to share their testimony, I'm like, ooh, what cool scoop are we going to get on this person tonight? Like, what kind of crazy past does she have? She doesn't look like she was into anything super awful. And I get all excited. So I'm just going to tell you right now, I was not a former bank robber. I was not a gang member. I did not live a life of crime. I have been a Christian all my life since I was 7 years old. But my story, I think, tonight is going to really connect with a lot of women, because as I continue to share it, women are just coming forth just saying, me too. And I hope that it happens for you tonight as well. So, again, my story is not me sliding off the edge of some debauched life, right, and coming finally to my senses. And all. I don't have one of those testimonies. But it does involve living a bit of a hidden life, a secret life. My story really can be summarized pretty simply from wrecked to restored, from wrecked to restored. And I know it'll resonate with at least one of you, because that's just the nature of us being women. Maybe you relate to that, and maybe you're in that process of feeling pretty wrecked right now, and you're waiting for the restoration. Somewhere in between, right? We're all on this journey together. We're all here from some kind of place of brokenness, right? And we just really want the same thing. We want to be restored, right? So I'm going to share how that has happened in my life, how that has still happened. I certainly haven't arrived, but that will be the core of my sharing with you tonight. So let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your graciousness, your peace, the power of your love. How you just brought all of us into this room here tonight for this reason. And we just come before you, and I ask that you would put a guard over my words here tonight, that you would open the hearts of the women here listening, and that this would be a room full of peace and safety and blessing. And we want to just bring that before you right now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, so I'm going to kind of jump back and forth a little bit in my timeline to help share my story. And so the first part of this is growing up as a kid. My mom used to sew all of our clothing. Anyone have a mom like that? So that's awesome. So I was a pastor's kid. I grew up, actually, we grew up in a parsonage. Remember those? The little house that was behind the church. I actually grew up in one of those. And we had a really, really thin budget, as, you know, pastors' families and all that you can imagine. At the time, actually making your own clothes was actually less expensive than buying them. And now it's actually less expensive just to buy them at the store. But we grew up there, and then by the time I was in junior high, the fashion rage was all about ditto jeans. Who remembers dittos, right? And they had the seam up, you know, the back and the bell, right? Who remembers those? Who rocked some dittos back there? I know some of you did, right? So I wanted those pants, and there was no way. I'm not getting Shimenda furs. I'm not getting Jordache. I'm not getting dittos. Anyone else remember those brands? That was not going to happen on a pastor's budget. So what does my mom decide to do? She can make them for me from scratch. Like, 12-year-olds love that. I'm going to wear homemade jeans to public school. So, but if you sew, or if you have a mom or somebody who sews, you might relate to this moment. So I walked into the room where my mom is sewing together all of this stuff, and it's all laid out on the floor. In about 10 seconds, you're going to go, oh, if you relate, you're going to know this. I walk into the room. I see the pattern and everything. She handmade the whole pattern by herself to cut the whole thing out. She's actually quite talented in that area. But everything's just here and there in pins. We were never allowed to walk into the room barefooted, you know, right? the pins everywhere. And I'm thinking, oh, this doesn't look good at all. Oh my gosh. And then I'm going to have to wear them to make my mom happy. Okay, I'm going to wear like a fake pair of jeans in my bag to when I get to school, I can change out of them. You know, I'm creating this whole scene out of panic, 12-year-old brain. And I just don't think this is all going to work out. And I really should have kept those words inside of my brain. But instead, I'm like, Mom, I don't think this is going to work out at all. I don't think this is going to work. And she looked up at me with pins. You know how they do with the pins in her mouth still? And she looked up at me. And she didn't yell at me. She was really chill. And she says, well, you know what? I know it looks like a mess right now, but it's all going to come together in the end. It's going to be beautiful. And I'm like, oh, I'm so glad she didn't yell at me. I realized as soon as the words were out, that was the wrong thing to say. So I just left the room, and that was it. But I'm going to finish that story at the end of my talk here, just to let you know what happened to the Dido jeans at the end. Because my wreck actually began in slow motion. Have you ever been in an actual car wreck and everything kind of happens in slow motion? My real life wreck story happened a bit in slow motion. It started with a picture-perfect marriage in 1988. I married my college sweetheart, Westmount College. What? So I married him, and my wreck actually involved my husband's multiple addictions. It involved his spousal abuse, rage, and ultimately depression. It involves my own infertility in our marriage, uncured disease, cured diseases, and ultimately my husband's infidelity. It involves broken hearts. It involves healed hearts. But above all, everything but the bank robbery. That doesn't even happen at all, so just keep on forgetting about that. So from 1988, our marriage, up until 2004, our marriage was a pretty big slow-motion train wreck of abuse, rage, alcoholism, porn addiction, drug abuse, spousal abuse. And in 2004... I want to take you back to that moment, because I was sitting in my car in the garage, screaming. The doors of the car were shut, the windows were rolled up, and I was in my garage. It was the most quiet, solitary place I could think of finding. And I just found out my husband had been having an affair, and they had also spent most of our life savings, everything gone. The pain, as you can imagine, was crushing on me. You can feel that kind of pain. It just overwhelms you. It was sapping the breath out of me. I was crying, screaming, a lot of pain, a lot of anguish, a lot of whys swirling around my head, a lot of my own issues coming to realization of, like, why me and what did I do wrong and all those things that we think. But I screamed at God. I screamed at in anger. I wasn't angry at God. But I was in desperation. I just needed to release all the betrayal that was filling up inside of me. I was shuddering as every time I thought about the images of him and this woman, and I cringed at the double life that he'd been living and that I've been living then with him for all that time. I started worrying about my physical health and what I had been exposed to. Everything crashing in, you know, around me. My husband, when we began our marriage together, married as college sweethearts, like I said, he graduated with honors and was recognized as the spiritual giant, actually, of the campus, and got a big spiritual award when he left. It wasn't like I married a man that I saw any of this coming. But a shift happened in him shortly after we got married, and it slowly wrecked him, basically, and I was wrecked, of course, in the process of all that. His multiple addictions impacted our marriage because of the porn addiction. Computers were just, you know, internet was coming out, and he discovered it on the internet, and it just became a massive compulsion for him. And I know in a room this size, I'm hitting home already. I can kind of see it in some of your eyes. Because you're either dealing with someone right now in your life that is addicted. Welcome, ladies. Come on in. Come on in. There's two seats here, two seats there, and four in the back. Make yourself at home. Welcome. You are either dealing with someone in your life right now who is addicted in some capacity, or you yourself are dealing with personal demons in that area. My husband was addicted to pretty much anything you can think about getting addicted to. He was addicted. So the years leading up to this big moment, this ultimate wreckage, have been scarred by my husband's rage, his outburst. I had a restraining order on him. He'd been in jail. He threatened someone else's life. I mean, it was just not good. And I actually used to pray that he would have an affair during those early years. Does that sound weird? But I would, because as messed up as my reasoning was as a Christian, I really felt like that was my most legitimate get-out-of-jail-free card in a sense. Anyone else relate to that? I'll talk more about that bad mindset later, but here I was, and I had the ultimate get-out-of-jail-or-your-horrible-marriage-free card. And I don't really have any words to describe this. I'll try my best, but in the car that day, except that Jesus spoke his goodness and peace into my heart over that anguish. I can't explain it, but the fear and the anguish that I was feeling, the actual feeling of pain that comes from those emotions, it wasn't relief. It was hope, if I can say that. It wasn't happiness, but it was a sense of peace, and it was a sense that he had me. God had me, right? So that day, sitting in my garage, we've been through so much already, the physical abuse, the restraining order. At that point, my father had been diagnosed with incurable, the worst form of multiple sclerosis. My sister was diagnosed with a stage 4 malignant melanoma. My dad ultimately lost his battle with MS, lost his everything. You know, we were just going through a lot at that time. So it was about 5 days before Christmas when I was sitting in the car that day, and when I realized that he'd been having this affair. So out to the car I went, because I didn't want my son, 7 years old at the time, to hear me screaming, and I needed to go somewhere, and I couldn't leave. I'd already kicked my husband out, or his dad actually came in, kicked him out. But I didn't know what else to do. I just screamed in the car. And sobbed and screamed and sobbed. It was just like a repeat, Auschwitz repeat, right? Mm-hmm. Where do I go? Who can deliver me from this pain? Can I ever move on? What next? Where? Help me, God. I just wanted the pain to end. Christmas Day was coming. Like I said, it was 5 days before Christmas, and I had no desire to celebrate. I had no desire to get dressed. Everything was just ripped out of me. The tree was already up. The tree was decorated. Presents already wrapped, placed under the tree, holiday plans made. Now what are we going to do? Where are we going from here? So fast forward a little bit, a couple days to Christmas Eve, kissed my son goodnight, and went back downstairs, and I sat on the sofa, turned off every single light in the house, and I turned on the Christmas tree, and I'm just sitting there with only the lights on the house, and I sat there, and I stared, and I just thought, what do I do? What's next? Shock and anger still boiling around inside of me. I just wept again. I looked at that tree. All the ornaments, and you know how ornaments are. Every ornament is what? It's memory. Mm-hmm. It's a memory of going to Mammoth together. It's a memory of our engagement. And here is that ornament from when we were at Mammoth. There is the ornament from our first house. There's the ornament from our first kid. Mm-hmm. Our little baby. All right. That tree represented the year of our life. Every ornament did. And I felt like I wanted to crush every one of them. I wanted to just completely rip that tree apart and throw every single ornament in the fire. Looked like little Hallmark lies twinkling at me, right? So I thought about my son sleeping upstairs, and he was looking forward to his Christmas, and I just kept doing something rash. I didn't end up doing any of that. I just screamed silently, clutched the sofa, and I just yelled out to God again. Yeah, I'm so afraid, right? I'm so hurt. God, what do you want me to do? And I remember asking that one really, really boldly and loudly. What do you want me to do? I need to know. And I heaved, and I hiccuped, you know, the hiccuping kind of ugly crying, just like out of control. And I could breathe again. I don't know how to explain this one either. I actually heard that whisper in my heart, the words I really least expected to hear. I wanted to hear, I'll be there for you. You're my child. Right? It's going to be okay. Or here's a number for a divorce attorney. But in that quiet place, in that still, screaming, angst-filled, quiet place, I heard distinctly words, forgive him.
Wow.
Yeah. There's a seat right here, and there's a seat right there. That's my sweet friend Rose. She volunteered to give up her seat if we overfilled the room, and we have at this point. I think there's one more seat over there, maybe. Yes. Awesome. Sorry. Forgive him. I heard it. I heard it like you hear God, mm-hmm. right? Not like Gideon heard God and stuff like that, but like you hear God now in your heart. I wanted the pain to end. I wanted the fear to end. I wanted the one who caused all the pain to pay. Be honest, I did. I wanted to be free and whole and done and healed. And no way was I ready to forgive. It's too soon. Too much pain. But I had asked God a very specific question. Mm-hmm. And God gave me a really clear answer. He said, forgive. So, sitting there by the tree, I thought of the gospel that was born on Christmas. The good news that had come. But I really couldn't connect with any of that in those moments. Fear not, I bring you good news of great joy. Nope. I didn't feel joyful at all. I felt that fear. I felt overwhelmed. I felt exhausted. Those words hung around me, too much out of reach. Couldn't touch them. But still, I heard the words, forget. Can't explain what took place again in my spirit for the next hours, but I know this. I presented a request to God. What do I do? And he answered. And when I released the tension in my shoulders and I unclenched my fists from the sofa, I breathed out and I breathed in again. An unexpected sense of peace, fully overwhelming, came over me. It defies understanding. The words of God became more real to me in that moment than ever before in my life. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, presents your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, and it did, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. My heart felt a protective guard of his peace. I could breathe. I didn't know how I could forgive, but I could breathe. There's step one. I'm breathing. And I could trust God to show me how to forgive sometime, maybe eventually at least. And so I called my husband and I told him to come home for Christmas morning only. The season of restoring and repair had to begin at some point, and it did. He came, told him that God told me to forgive him. It wasn't like, and I forgive you. It wasn't one of those moments. I'm like, God told me to forgive. Well, let's see what happens next. So we wept. We held strong for our son in that moment, just for our son. And we let our son have a really beautiful Christmas morning. And he didn't come home. My husband didn't come home for quite a while after that. It was too much to deal with. But the restoring had begun in a way that I, again, don't really understand. I'll tell you what, though, because of the core of who I am, the hope in my heart is a bigger picture than that moment and that what I'm going through in that moment, right? I was able to go through what we went through, and I'll share a few more about that in a minute, but it's because of the anchor, the position of that hope that I had. That hope is not anchored in wishful thinking. It's not weighed by dreams of a future life better if I just do this or if I just do that, right? I pray this prayer, attend this breakout session, whatever, right? There's a chair right over there. The anchor of my hope, our hope, is the unchangeable character of God's purpose. That's the anchor of our hope. It's not that all things will work out great, although there's a biblical promise for that. It's not that all things are possible, although that's a biblical promise as well. It's not that I'll get the desires of my heart if I believe God, although there's that as well. But listen to what Hebrews 6 says. This hope, this confident assurance we have this as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip, it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. It's a steadfast and safe hope. That hope is what came to me on Christmas Eve. And that true hope is only something that Jesus can bring. It really is. So ladies, that's my heart, and that's my anchor. And although my husband was going through his own personal hell, I knew in my heart, identified pretty early on, two things. Number one, to take seriously my vow, better for worse. I made a vow, 1988 on August 20th. I made a vow to the man I married, but I made a vow before God Almighty, the creator of the universe. Number two, did I take that vow seriously, and did I take God seriously at his word? Was I really willing to live out what I said I believed? And right now, some of you are like, I made a vow too, and I ended up, my marriage broke. So I'm going to get to that. I don't want you to shut me down yet. And think that I'm not speaking to your heart as well. So hang in there with me for those of you who are hurting to hear me say that God told me to stay. But when I made that mental decision to let that foundation of God's character rule my life, that I made a vow and that I was willing to commit to God to fulfill that, everything else faded out. I just focused on that. So I want to speak to the woman in the room who either knows someone who's suffering through physical abuse, emotional abuse, sexual abuse in a marriage, or you yourself have been there. Or maybe you're there right now. I'm not standing here right now saying that I allowed my husband to be abusive and that I allowed him to continue on without consequence. I'm not saying that. We're married today because I didn't allow it. And I stood up and I didn't stand on my own. I stood on promises that God had given me, specific word that he had given me. That peace that I felt so deeply at night, courage came from that peace. So maybe we have super, super, super skinny people who can share a seat, but we have one more seat over there. And then otherwise, you are welcome, crisscross applesauce, right up here on the floor. Like I said, school teacher for a few years, so. Please feel free. I actually have this stool that I will. Awesome. One seat up here, and I'm a floor sitter also, so you're welcome if anyone wants to mosey on up. All right. And I'm recording this. If some of you are like, I should go to another session, come back and I'll give you the link to get the recording from this later. So I'm not standing here. I'm not saying to anyone what I think you should do. I'm not going to end like that either. I'm not going to say at the end, and therefore, you know, hang in there. In a horrible marriage where you're being abused. You're not going to get that. That's not my talk tonight. I just want to, again, assure you of that. All right? But how many of you can think right now, in your heart, as you're imagining my story, if you were my friend, or if you were someone who was close to me, in that time you were to say, get out. Be done, Jennifer. You've gone through enough. This is it. But as that time kept on leading up to the day in 2004 when I found out my husband had been having that affair, I kept on waiting for that moment, the get out, your released moment. Because again, that was my get out of jail free card. What does the Bible say? Adultery is like the only reason why you can leave. And although that's a misunderstanding of scripture, it's something a lot of women have been taught. So here we are, screaming in my car, screaming in my life, screaming in everything, trying to decide how to go on. And God tells me to forgive and stay. God might tell you to forgive and leave, but you're going to need to forgive. I'm just going to tell you, that's the non-negotiable part of it. Mm-hmm. Forgive and stay was my mandate, and forgive and leave might be yours. So it was super easy after that. Yay! Glenn came home, hugs and kisses, we're all so happy. No. He was out of the house, like I said, for 3 months. He started going to therapy. I started going to therapy. We started working through things, and it was not easy. It was ugly, hurtful, difficult, horrible. And you would think that hitting that big of a rock bottom, that my husband finally would have been done with it all. And that's not what happened. So for a period of time, till 2013, my husband was falling apart, depression, anger, anxiety, still not total healing. And again, I went to God, like, all right, I did the forgiving thing, I did the staying thing, I'm done, right? Let's, for sure, this is it, right? Can I get out now? And again, God said, no, I want you to stay. So you do the things that you need to do to make sure that you're making wise choices. Protect yourself, protect your family, trust God. God says do something. You go back to those two questions. I made a vow. Am I really willing to live that out? Am I really, really serious about my relationship with God? And then you will be. And I did. So I started to think about my life. Maybe you can relate to this. The why me question. Anyone? Mm-hmm. I'm such a bad person, right? It occurred to me that there's a warped kind of thinking that happens in our minds. You might relate to it. It goes back to the problem of Maria. Who remembers that movie, Sound of Music? Mm-hmm. What do you do with the problem like Maria, the whole song and everything? Ironically, that was our wedding march, by the way. The wedding march from Sound of Music was the wedding march on our song, in our marriage. But here's the real problem of Maria. The real problem is bad theology. Somewhere in my youth or childhood, I must have done something, what, good. Why? Because I got the captain, Maria is singing, right? She's dancing around the gazebo, right? Because surely if you did something bad, then you're just going to get bad in return. If you did something good, you're going to get good in return. So bad thinking, karma, not biblical, right? And I had to come to terms with that kind of thinking, like, what did I do wrong? You know, that kind of messed up thinking. It's bad theology, and that's a big problem. And that's a problem that a lot of women don't realize that it's at the core of part of the reason why you're actually struggling to get a grip on reality, what you're going through. So I started looking wrongly for what could have possibly gone wrong, and me ending up in a marriage like this with a man who was abusive, what did I miss? And here's what God started to show me. As lovely and romantic as those scenes are in movies like that, our mind wants to equate this, that 1 + 1 = 2. It's very mathematical. Like, we want that to be the same in life, right? And we like to think that it's going to be just like that. But actually, the entire idea is of God's grace and God's love for us is rooted in the exact opposite. It doesn't equal out like that. It isn't rooted in hope, that kind of thinking either. And it actually is rooted in pride. If I do this and this, I will get this. Why? Because I deserve it, and I've made it work, and I'm good. I'm doing the right Christianish things, right? This actually leads you to despair, right? Then you start questioning God. Why does a good God allow, you know, evil, and be so good? Why is this all happening to me? I'm not that bad. It's not like I'm Hitler or anything, right? Those are the types of things we tell ourselves. So then shame starts building up, and walls start coming up in our life, and it ruins that transparency that we have with people. And we break it down, even our own relationships. And maybe you're making assumptions even tonight in a room like this, sitting with women in this room, and you're looking across the aisle and like, oh, she's pretty, she's got her act together, and you know, her hair looks nice, and my hair, and I look down at my toes when I'm praying, I'm like, somebody else's toes are manicured better than mine. Like, you just have this whole, you know, mindset that goes around, and we just compare everybody else's appearance of what's going on. So I was living in that past, and I was wondering, hatred starts growing and brewing in my heart, that violent hatred, so much so that I was wishing my husband wouldn't come home from work. I was looking into like rat poisoning. No, just kidding. I would never do that. I was a little bit. So, but you just start war. It really, really warps your thinking when you're gonna act like that. So, if anybody had talked to me. If anybody had actually come to me and really dug deep into what was going on in my life, you see, nobody knew anything that was happening in my life. My husband wasn't really attending church, but I was. And by all intents and purposes, looking on the outside, I would just look like all you beautiful women, like nothing else is going on, right? But this is going to sound really obvious, but God made the whole world. It's like the moment occurred to me. Mountains, the sky, the stars, the giraffes, the little bugs, all that stuff. And he was speaking to my heart. He was reminding me that he spoke everything into existence. He's in control of all of this world. And he continued to remind me that he's got me. You know, the whole world in his hands, you know that song? But I'm included in that. Yep. And I started getting it a little more personal. Just like the psalmist wrote in 77, he said, Psalm 77, my voice rises to God and I'll cry aloud. My voice rises to God and he will hear me. The day of my trouble, desperately, I sought the Lord. I remembered God and I'm disquieted and I groan. I sigh in prayer for my fear, spirit grows faint. Maybe that's where you are right now. Or you might need an opportunity to shift from your simplistic view, understanding of God, that he's unchanging, that he holds the universe together, that he can hold you as well. Maybe you need a shift in your heart. Remember that you can be in a relationship of absolute brutal transparency with the creator of the entire universe, and he wants a relationship with you, right? So I saw God for a long time as the savior of everything big, but I wasn't seeing a savior of me, personally small. My eternal security, yep, no problem, but for my life going on. Mm-hmm. I was starting to lose hope that it was going to be anything but what I had at that moment. So I hope that this will connect with your heart. Because in Psalm 71, it also says, I will continually hope and praise you yet more and more. And in Psalm 33, a chapter after listing all of the issues going on in his life, David writes, but we wait and hope for the Lord. He is our hope and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Psalm 71, for you have been my hope, O sovereign Lord, my confidence since my youth. See, what ended up happening is I realized that I hadn't been making God's word a priority in my life. And when I started getting back into actually reading God's word and really letting it feed me, this is when things started rolling in a different way. So I want you to consider making the possibility of making reading God's word and really pulling that into your life more important to you. Embrace it more fully than maybe you're already doing. But really get serious about what God's saying to you in his word. And I 110% guarantee money back, because you know, whatever. I'll ask Jessica to give you her money back. You'll see a dramatic change, 180 degrees from where you are today. Wouldn't you love that in a year from now? Just go, whoa, 180. I'm just like in a totally different mindset, right? If you make God a priority to dig into his word and to really take him at his word, to really, really trust him and connect with women who are doing that, building each other up. And not only is your life going to change, but by extension of that, those that you love in your circle of influence, you're going to see change. You're going to see that difference, and that includes your husband or someone else in your life that you have a difficult relationship with who's hurt you deeply. You may be your own mom or your own dad, maybe your grandfather, an uncle. You're going to see change start to happen in there. So where do we go? Where do you go from here? What does that look like in your life? And it's a theme that you'll hear me say over and over and over again, no matter where I'm speaking or what I'm really talking about, but you really need to take this seriously. It can sound really kind of trite. I don't mean it to come across that way, and it's probably really simplified to say it like that, but let me just say this anyway. You probably already know the answer. Where do you go? You go back to God. You do. You get back on your knees. God enabled me to not just get through, but to actually rejoice ultimately. And here's the deal, ladies. I hope I haven't oversimplified it. I had to, because we'll be here for 5 hours if I tell you everything. All the gory details, and it wasn't easy. But over and over again, God just kept on confirming in me and enabling me through the power of his word. And I grew closer to him than I'd ever been before. So here's the important thing. You need to let the focus of your hope being on that person, or even on yourself, that you're going to change, or they're going to change. The focus of your hope can't be on that. Mm-hmm. You're restoring me. Your restored hope doesn't mean, listen, it doesn't mean it's all going to get fixed. Please let that go. Amen. Your definition of fixed is not going to be necessarily God's, right? So the only reason why you won't be able to truly find hope is if your hope isn't built, as the song says, on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Mm. And we tend to put our hope on this future vision we have out there about how it's going to look when it's all fixed. I can just make it like this marathon to that point out there. Does anyone relate to that? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Somehow I'll just man up and girl up or whatever and get there, right? And it's so devastating when it's not working out. It's not getting there. You need to shift your hope off of that.
Amen.
Amen. Right. So when you really, truly embrace that truth, when you really surrender yourself to that, when you really come clean, that your hope really has been that he's going to get it right, that she's going to repent for what she's been doing to me, that my uncle, that my grandpa, that whoever situation in life, that my own life, whatever you place out there, when you really repent from that and you just say, I let it all go, God. If I never get any of that fixed, I choose you. Amen. Amen. So, you're going to be amazed. And let me be really clear on this. Hope doesn't mean it's all get fixed again. The truth is, it might not get fixed according to your definition of what fixed looks like. So is there hope even? Can you be restored? Well, yes, there is hope. But hope is bigger than God fixing the problem. Hope is bigger than God fixing the problem. It's more lasting than God stopping the pain. And honestly, in the moments of anguish, most of us just want to be God to be some kind of cosmic Advil, or better, Zoloft. We do. Like, pop the God pill on Zoloft. Everything, I just feel groovy. I feel cool about it. What a lie. This is understandable, though. God's plan is to redeem your life, not rescue you from your problem. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Think about it. Oh, here's, by the way, bonus if you get rescued. Right on. Awesome. That's awesome. Look at that. It's like a little cherry on top. But on this side of heaven, that is not your promise. Your life gets redeemed. That's what your hope is in. So think about this. The vast majority of messages we're hearing or reading or watching on TV, motivational talks, keep telling us to think positively, keep going, trust God even, really. Concepts that are great on the surface. But what's the core? Why can we think positively? Why can we have hope? Right? In whom really are we hoping? Mm-hmm. A friend of mine lived in Los Angeles for 60 years. She's 80, almost 90 now. She remembers when the LA Coliseum was built. Cool, right? She remembers that iconic 6th Street Bridge you see in movies. Terminator was in that movie. Grease, Lost, the TV show back in the day. Columbo, remember Columbo? Mm-hmm. Well, I have one more question. Wait, hold on. The Great Race. Okay, so this 6th Street Bridge, super strong, super stable. But inside that bridge was this really unique, very rare chemical reaction happening inside of it. The structure was beginning to crumble from the inside out. It looked fine on the outside, but it was quite literally becoming a death trap. And the day came to demolish that bridge. People in L.A. came around and they were actually invited to take a stone home from the bridge. It was a big deal back then. But guess what? there were no stones available. It was dust. They couldn't even, they could paint little cups of dust from it. All right, the insides were actually so decrepit, so wrecked and worn out inside, they just had these little cups of dust. And that's what happens, honestly, ladies, when we continue to hold on to worldly hopes and even these Christianish little mottos and hope quotes that reduce the Bible to inspirational literature or a self-help book. We're stepping out on a bridge of faith and hoping that in something that only looks stable, but on the inside it's empty, it's decaying, or worse, it's death and a death trap. We've missed the target of our hope. My prayer in preparing this for you tonight is that it's been that we would think bigger and deeper and wider, and that you would hear my heart on that about what God says and what having hope in God really means. What does that really look like? That we're digging into the Word, that we understand truth upon which our hope is founded. And this might challenge your views. It might bolster them. Either way, don't you want a complete true faith? A faith that's built on real hope? Mm-hmm. I do. I don't want a decrepit Sixth Street Bridge hope. I want a real one. So we have to circle back no matter how often. We got to circle back to that and keep this truth at the foundation of everything. Read how the author of Hebrews puts it. He says, as a result of all this, those who run to him for refuge can have great confidence. We hold to this hope that lies before us. That hope isn't a wishful thinking. It's a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through things that could normally keep us from God and puts us right in his presence, which is where Jesus has already prepared a way for us. So I'm not standing here before you tonight saying that just hope in God and smile and everything's going to work out okay. I hope you're catching that vibe for me. I'm not that kind of person. I'm asking you to trust that your definition of fine might not be the same as God's, and that's better. And it's potentially not pretty. So if that's your goal, good luck. That's not going to work at all. Change that. If I had to do it over and describe my life like it would have been, go back in time to 1988, August 20th, you think I would include abuse, alcoholism, infidelity, everything that we've been through? No. Short answer, none of that. No way. Actually, the worst hadn't even happened yet. It was 2013 now, and Glenn's alcoholism had actually gotten worse, and it was completely out of control at this time. He had not even fully given up porn. I believe, based on some of the things that were going on and the opportunities God was bringing into my life, that in terms of independent income, that God was actually now providing a way for me to get out. And so between me and God, I was just working toward that end to leave. I reasoned that God had called me to forgive and stay, and I had. But my term was over, and I'd grown a lot. And I thought it was coming to an end. There was no more working with my husband. In my mind, I'd done everything I could. I didn't know what else to do. He was just burning through my relationship and his relationships with everyone else. On May 4th, he had been in a drunken rage. And I was away at work. I'd been racing around Norwalk, basically, driving recklessly. And he had my 17-year-old son in his car. My son, Jonathan, basically had to jump out of the car to escape in that moment. From his dad, who was cursing at him, screaming at him. So my son called me, panicked, to tell me what was going on. And I hung up, and I raced home, and I packed up my belongings, and I was done. This is it. If Glenn even made it home, he would come home to an empty home. But that was the weekend that Glenn, after years of drinking and violence and rage, finally hit rock bottom enough to get sober. He sobered up. He confessed everything to our pastor, and he started AA. In fact, that night, when he sobered up enough to even talk to me, he said, I'm so sorry, I'll get help. I'm like, I'll get help sometime this week. I said, you will flip in, I use another word, get help tonight. AA is all around you, 24 hours, find one, bye. Mm-hmm. Like, I was so done. I was not a very good Christian in my vocabulary that night. But it was very empowering, I will say that. So, in his heart, he actually did return his life to Jesus in that night. And like the man in Psalm 126, I had felt my life was a horrible dream. I know Glenn felt it too. But God redeemed our past. He restored our marriage. And while I had sown in tears, I was now and am today reaping in songs of joy. Remember that God's timeline is not yours. I don't know what your timeline is. I got married in 1988. Glenn's turnaround healing wasn't truly until Cinco de Mayo, actually, in 2013. It's a big day for us. I would have rather that it had been in 1989. Why couldn't God just fix him then? You know, why did I have to go through all that? Why did he have to go through all that? Why did our son have to go through all that, right? Maybe you're done. Maybe you're on the other side of it. Maybe you're still going through it. There's a great quote that rings true for us today, and I don't know what your future holds, but I know who holds the future. Have you heard that? And that's where our hope rests, and that's what enables me to rejoice. Not because you're going to white-knuckle it through, but you can release your dreams, and you can let God restore you in ways you couldn't possibly have dreamt. And I promise you, if you don't get in your face in the Word of God and really embrace your relationship with Him and bring yourself into relationship with women above you, not shoulder to shoulder, not down below where you're commiserating, but really move up toward mentor-type women in your life and hold you truly accountable, brutally honest, no fake, none of that. No goofy nonsense, no ridiculous, everything's fine type of stuff. I'm quoting little verses out of context. Super duper big pet peeve for me. You're just a dry drunk, basically, surviving life like that. So my encouragement for you before you leave today is that before you leave, that you would make a connection in a very significant way. If you're serious about seeing that realization come true, that you would be restored, that restoring me, the title of this talk, would be true for you, that maybe someday you would be the one behind the podium sharing your story, then I submit to you right now, I encourage you, I challenge you, I really open my heart to you right now, please give that to Him. When I said, you know, before I leave, I wasn't leaving in like 2 minutes, so don't get all like packed up and ready to go, a couple of the things I want to say. But if you want to do that privately, you can write me a note. I put my contact information in the back of that packet there for you. You're welcome to talk to me after our get-together tonight. But before we leave, don't you want to know what happened with the dittos? Yeah. Those of you who walked in a little bit late, my mom, I was a pastor's kid. We were on a budget. I was living in a parsonage. And 12 years old, my mom decides to can't afford any new clothes. My mom decides to hand make, by, you know, whatever, sewing machine, whatever people do who do that kind of stuff. Dittos back in the day, right? Remember dittos like this? So that's for all the people who walked in after I shared that part of the story. And so she's making them, and I walk in, like, this looks horrible. She's like, it's going to turn out. I'm like, oh, I don't think so, right? So my mom's making me this pair of dittos, and I love my mom, and this is a fun family story, but she did make those dittos. So you know what dittos are supposed to do? They're supposed to go up and meet right in the middle of your bum, right? Mm-hmm. Well, when she sewed the fabric pattern together, instead of coming into the middle, they went out like this. I'm telling you right now, that does not look good on thighs, basically. It just really emphasizes everything, right? So I wore them. I was proud of my mom, and I wore them, and it was cool. Everyone laughed about it, and we laughed, and my mom was the hero, and she was amazing, and she was right. She was right. It was a mess, but it was a beautiful mess. It was our mess, and it worked out. It totally did. It was different than everybody else's, but it totally worked out, right? So we have this great family story to share, and it's something to kind of anchor my talk for you today. But remember that what looks like a mess is actually going to be beautiful, but you have to put that in God's hands. So as we close our time together right now, I want you to know one thing, that you in this room, again, are loved. You have been prayed for. I have a list of everybody who registered for the class. You registered ahead of time. I have your name. And if you would like to leave your name with me, if you'd like more connection, I would love to connect with you. My passion, as I wrote onto the packet that I gave you, is that we would truly be women of valor for one another. That we would be those kind of women, that we'd be authentic and real. I think that's where real restoration comes. When women can stop with the fake, stop misquoting the Bible, stop giving it fake and pretending and putting on this persona, but to really submit to the God who actually loves us so much and trust Him that He's going to restore and heal us, and He will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for our time to be here together. I just lift up every woman, every life that's represented in this room and her extended lives that surround her. And I just picture all of our connections in this room coming before you and just all of us mutually agreeing to just surrender our lives to you, to lay it before you and just say, I don't want to be in charge of this anymore. I want you to, and giving that to you. I thank you that you are a God who cares. You are the God who sees. You are the God that hears. You are the God that heals. And you will do that for each and every one of us. I pray that every woman in this room would feel that and know that in a very tangible way. But the hearts in this room tonight, Father, that are really uniquely hurting, you're raw and fresh in a moment of what they're going through. I pray that you would give her that supernatural peace, that she would come to know you deeper, and that you would grow a beautiful ministry from her difficult life. Help her to see your truth and to know that. And Lord, for all of us as women, I pray again that we would be authentic with one another, that we would see that true restoration comes when we give our lives totally to you. Show us what that actually means. Shed away anything in our mind that keeps us from seeing what it really means to have a relationship with you, and help us to walk in the everlasting way. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you, ladies, for coming and being here. Bye.